Gallup poll did a study recently, and they were trying to figure out how many people attend church in different states. So what do you think? What states do you think might be a state where lots of people go to church? Texas is number 10 in the top 10. North Carolina is number 8 in the top 10. Tennessee is number 6 in the top 10. Yeah. Mississippi is number 1. More people go to church in Mississippi, then Alabama, then South Carolina, then Louisiana, Utah, Tennessee, Arkansas, North Carolina, Georgia, and Texas. So who do you think is on the bottom of the list? Okay, let's see. California didn't make the bottom 10. New York didn't make the bottom 10.
Nevada
is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 from the bottom. Vermont is the one on the bottom. 23%. Now, let me show the comparison. Mississippi is the top, right? 63% of the people say they attend church at least almost once a week, about once a week. 63%. That's a lot. Vermont, 23%. Said they attend church about once a week. That's a third. So it's Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. All those three states, the farthest northeast, they're on the bottom of the list. Then Massachusetts, Nevada, Hawaii, Oregon, Alaska, Washington, Rhode Island, and then Connecticut. Connecticut is at 32%. So there's not much difference between the bottom and the bottom 10, they're all within 23, 32, within 9% of each other there. And I can tell you, we are still sheep, and we are still talking about sheep this morning, and how it's okay for us to be sheep. God made us that way. And we talked about how sheep have these four characteristics. They're defenseless, they're herd animals, they're dumb, and they need a shepherd. And so we got through their defenseless part. We've been talking about how they're herd animals. And we left off last week talking about how it's kind of a funny balancing act. God has made us so that we have to be in close proximity to each other. We have to come together as a herd and a flock in order to be strong, in order to be protected, in order to be happy and joyful as much as possible. And yet, the very process of coming together, as any married couple knows, especially if you've only been married for 2 or 3 years, you realize, boy, this living together stuff is really hard to do. I mean, Debbie and I talk about the decades or however many years it was that we went through where we had this really fiery relationship and we argued a lot and we fought a lot, but we loved each other a lot during all that too, and we wouldn't trade it. I mean, it wasn't like we would say, well, I would rather just be a hermit. No, I wouldn't rather just be a hermit. I am glad that I'm married, but it has its moments, definitely. And the point is that it may be fun and good in a lot of ways to be on your own and be out on your own, but it's better to be in a herd. It's better to be in a family. It's better to be in an extended family, in a church that's family, in a place where we can flock together, we can protect each other, and that sort of thing. And so I was looking at, well, what are some of the reasons why we don't work so well together when we get in close proximity with each other? And one of them, of course, is that we're selfish. We talked about that some last week. And if you cause me pain, then I'm going to want to get away from you. That's just kind of how we're built. We have to be able to overcome that. But you know, the other thing is we're really impatient. Things get on our nerves. And whoever's close to us are the ones that it's easiest for them to get on our nerves. Sometimes our kids get on our nerves no matter what they do, whether they do good things or bad things. And I guess the question I have is, how can we learn not to be so irritated? I know I am trying to learn that. By the way, whatever you do with your kids, no matter how much they irritate you, don't put them down. Don't make fun of them. Don't imply that they're stupid, dumb, any of those things. They are not acting up and acting out because they're stupid. they're doing it for any other number of reasons, but it's not because they're dumb. But when we parents, or teachers for that matter, tell a kid that they're dumb or act like we think they're dumb, they start acting that way. They start being, Debbie went through this with algebra. She had a dad that would thump her on the head when he was working algebra with her when she didn't get it right away. And he would thump her on the head sometimes a lot. And she would cry, and he would call her stupid and call her dumb. She was certain that she couldn't do math. And so when it came time to go to college, she did some college courses, but they required some math. And she just dropped out. I can't do the math. I'm not wired that way, she said. Years later, she decided to go back to school. She got a homeschooling book on math. She had taught Sandy math, homeschooling math, up through about sixth grade. I mean, she did a great job with it, but she never noticed I can understand math well enough to teach it. But anyway, later in life, so she gets a homeschooling book out. She says, I want to go back to school. And so she started learning algebra on her own. And she said, you know, this is not quite as hard as I thought it was. Maybe this isn't as bad as I thought it was. She ended up taking the placement test and placed out of the first algebra class because she got so high a mark. And so it was like, wow, I can do this. But because of the way she had been treated by her parents, you're stupid and you can never learn math, she thought that was true till she was about 50 years old. So anyway, let's be careful how we treat our kids. This is part of helping them grow up in this herd. We want them to grow up properly. We're impatient with our spouse. One of the things I've noticed is folks that are dating, they'll each have some idiosyncrasies, and they find it so cute in the other one. But after about a year of marriage, after the honeymoon has worn off, or maybe 2 years of marriage, all of a sudden those idiosyncrasies just aren't nearly so cute anymore. Matter of fact, they just get downright irritating. You know, that person that was so spontaneous and fun-loving. It was so exciting when you were dating them because, boy, they were just spontaneous and they wanted to have fun and this was great. And 3 years later in the marriage, they're still wanting to have fun and do what's spontaneous, and you want them to do some work and be responsible. And it's like, well, this ain't so much fun anymore, you know. But procrastination of their daily responsibilities isn't as exciting as it used to be. And so we get irritated. And this is part of this process, and we get irritated with each other. I'll tell you one of the other things that can be difficult for us in close proximity with one another. We talked about this last week, how it's a wonderful thing, especially in marriage, when one person is down and hurting or depressed or going through difficult times, usually the other one is up or able to stand beside them and be strong for them and help them. But you know what? If that standing strong with the weak person gets dragged out very long, all of a sudden it's not so much fun to do anymore for the person who's standing strong. And as a matter of fact, if it goes a couple of years like it did with Debbie and her depression, I really just did an awful job during that. Instead of me helping her, instead of me praying for her, I just got mad at her because it was like, this is going to go on forever. I mean, I tried to help a little bit and then nothing would help. And it was like, well, this is just going to go on forever. So I just might as well take my anger out on her. It's what I did. And of course, that didn't help her get out of the depression any. But the point is that, yes, we're supposed to be strong for each other, but if you think it's going to go on forever, you may not want to be so strong. I think that that's a lie when we think it's going to go on forever. You know, we get hunkered down and we need to be praying for them instead of acting in resentment for them. But that's one of the things we do. One of the things that makes living close together difficult is we start carrying these resentments and holding these resentments. So we're talking about how people need to be around other people. I have watched this over the years. Loneliness, I think, is one of the most powerful drivers in human nature. We talk about how powerful love is. We talk about how powerful hate is. I'm not so sure, but what loneliness is right up there with them. You know, in Genesis 2, verse 18, God is looking at the man he created, and it says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." When I was a bachelor back in the olden days, I can remember coming home from work, and as soon as I got home, I turned the TV on. And the TV was on most of the time that I was home. If I was doing extra work, or I was building models, or whatever, making dinner, or whatever I was doing, I was watching TV. I would stay up late at night watching what at the time was the Johnny Carson show and other late night shows, and sometimes stay up too late. And I would wonder the next day as I would drag myself out of bed, why did I stay up so late? Who cares about that stupid show? But you know what was happening was I was lonely. And just having a TV talking to me, somebody in the stupid tube was better than being completely alone. And it wasn't like I didn't have a social life. Debbie and I, we kind of laugh about this, but when we met, I was dating 7 different girls. I could have had a date every night of the week if I wanted to. As a matter of fact, 2 of them were sisters, and one of those sisters and one of the other ones was a roommate. And so, I mean, you know, it wasn't like I didn't have social activities. I was still lonely because I didn't have a mate. I didn't have my soulmate with me. We have a dog and a cat, and I'm telling you, even animals get lonely. We go away for 3 days and come back, and I mean, you can't get rid of them. The cat's rubbing around your leg, and the dog's jumping up on you, and I mean, for a while, you can't go anywhere. They want to go with you because they've missed you. They're lonely. Loneliness is an incredibly powerful thing. And the reason loneliness is so powerful is because God made us to be herd or flock animals. We don't do well when we're not around other people. And the only way not to become lonely is to become part of a flock or part of a herd. Even then, being around other sheep, you still may feel lonely if you don't have a soulmate. And so let me give you some advice. When you get around single people, always give them a big, long hug, every chance you get. Understand that they might want to talk more than they want to listen. That's because they're lonely. Love them anyway. Let's try to work with ourselves and others in such a way that we can make this flock thing, this herd thing, work the way it's supposed to. You know, be a part of the herd. Don't shun the single people. Don't shun the lonely people. Let me give you a quote from Mother Teresa. Joyce Myers had been reading Mother Teresa lately, I guess, and was noting some of the things. Joyce said this, "One of the easiest ways to fuel a love revolution is to decide to make others feel valuable. Mother Teresa said, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, and forgotten by everyone, I think that is much greater than hunger, it's much greater than poverty, and it's much greater than a person who has nothing to eat." And I think she's right. Being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for, forgotten about, that's worse than not having enough food or not having a good place to live. She said, "Do not think that love, in order to be genuine, has to be extraordinary. What we need is love without getting tired." Boy, is that ever difficult in a marriage or a family, especially with children. Joyce said, "My mother was deeply afraid of my father, so she was unable to rescue me from the abuse he perpetrated against me. I felt very alone, I felt forgotten, I felt abandoned. I decided that nobody was going to help me, so I survived my circumstances until I could escape them." She had learned that she needed to be in a flock or a herd, but that the flock or herd wasn't going to do its job, wasn't going to protect her the way it's supposed to. And so she just put up these defenses and said, "Well, I'm going to protect myself, and I'm going to get out of here as soon as I can, and I'm going to get on my own." And she did a lot of things on her own, boy, standing on her own, being very independent. And it's taken years for God to break that back down, to let her be part of a group where other people can help her. One last quote from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa felt that every person she met was Jesus in disguise. Just try to imagine how much differently we would treat people if we really looked at them the way Mother Teresa did. Jesus in disguise. How would I treat my wife if I was certain she was Jesus in disguise? I promise you, I wouldn't have said some of the things yesterday even that I said to her, more than likely. Only flocked together and under the watchful eye of the shepherd can the sheep remain happy and healthy. I repeat, when we go off on our own, then we're more vulnerable to attack, we're more vulnerable to mental distress, we're more vulnerable to poor decisions. Have you ever watched single people make decisions? Oh, golly. Some of the things they decide to do, it's like, what in the world are you thinking about? They don't have anybody to bounce it off of. They don't have anybody to love them and care for them. And sometimes, even the decisions that they make are difficult. We're not supposed to be like that. Let's put our arms around each other. Let's draw the single people in. Let's draw the lonely in. And let's hopefully help them not feel like they don't want to be part of the flock. When sheep stray from the flock, they get picked off by predators. They can even overeat and get sick. Did you know that a sheep is so stupid, he doesn't know when to stop eating? Now, we used to raise dogs in the country, and we used them for herding cattle. Some of our neighbors used those dogs as coon dogs. That means they'd take them out at night and hunt coons with them, raccoons. And most of us in the country, the way you did with dogs is you just put food out and left it out all the time in their pen. We had a fairly big pen where they could run some. Then, of course, we'd let them out. But you put food out all the time. When you'd bring a new dog in, that dog would eat and eat and eat and eat. And pretty soon, after a couple hours, you could see him laying over on the side of the pen, and his belly was sticking out. And he was sick. He made it. And he'd be like that maybe for 2 or 3 days. He just, and as soon as he could get up again, he'd go eat somewhere, and he couldn't move. Sheep are like that. The shepherd has to help guide them even in when to eat and how much to eat and when to stop eating. And so one of the issues with sheep that stray away is not just that you're afraid that a wolf is going to get them, but they get off out there and start eating on their own and just eat until they get sick. And sometimes they'll actually die because they have overeaten. So just over and over again, when you really begin to understand sheep and why God calls us sheep, it's like, yeah, well, I understand that. We get off out on our own, and we just don't do very well. And yet, yes, we're supposed to be close together, but you get close together and get hurt, and so you're tempted to take off. And that's what a lot of Christians have done. That's what a lot of people have done. We need to be drawing them back in. We need to be loving them. We need to find the least, the lost, the lonely, those who are hurting, those who've been wounded, those who've been run over, those who are independent now because they can't trust anybody else. We need to find them, and we need to love them. We need to let them know they're loved, that they're worthy, that they're of value to us. And we need to care about them. We need to bring them into the kingdom of God, bring them into this flock, and give them a chance to be shepherded and give them a chance to grow. Even knowing that, yes, it's messy and painful to be part of a herd, flock, family, extended family, whatever you want to call it. The other sheep step on our toes. They hurt our feelings. They mess up our fur. We, like sheep, are herd animals. When you find yourself dependent on those around you, truly needing other people and needing their companionship and needing their help, or when you get tired of all the junk that goes on with being close together, just take heart. God loves sheep that are all bunched up together in a messy herd. Okay, characteristic number 3 of sheep. They are not too bright. Now, at first, this sounds like an insult. And for decades, I have said, I am not going to be like a sheep. I'm not going to be stupid like a sheep. I'm not going to be led by whoever comes around like a sheep. I want to be different than that. But the next time you do something dumb, remember that God loves dumb sheep. And he doesn't expect us to be anything other than dumb sheep. Don't beat yourself up for doing something dumb. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, ask for forgiveness, and ask God to help you to do better the next time so that you maybe don't do something dumb the next time. But when you do something dumb the next time, you just, you know, you go through it. Better to hear the Holy Spirit and those around you, and better to hear your earthly shepherd sometimes and avoid doing something dumb. But sometimes we can't, and that's just the way we are. We, like sheep, do dumb things, and we make silly but often costly mistakes. But take heart, God loves sheep who can't think their way out of tough situations, and that's the way we are. Yeah, but I ought to be able to just figure this out. I ought to be able to figure out why my wife is so mad at me right now, or why my husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. We ought to be able to figure that out. We may not be able to figure that out. And that's okay. We're not too bright. We're dumb. That's okay. God loves us that way, which kind of brings us to the last characteristic, and that is that we need a shepherd. We, like sheep, need a shepherd. Take heart. God loves sheep who will depend on their heavenly and earthly shepherds. Now, there are two layers or categories of shepherd, and really it's one underneath the other. The one that's first, the most visible layer, is that of our earthly shepherds. These are the hirelings, the under-shepherds. In our family, it's our father. It's the husband of the wife. In a single-parent family, that shepherd is the single parent. In our extended family of the church or the parish, it's our pastor. Within a society, the earthly shepherd is the civil authorities. Can be the police, can be the councils, that sort of thing. Most of us have some kind of a shepherd's role to play in life, so listen to what a shepherd is supposed to do. We're going to talk about that here a little bit. So that's the first level, is the human shepherd. And then the second level is our heavenly shepherd, our heavenly pastor. That's Jesus. It's God. He is our chief shepherd. He is the shepherd of shepherds. I got to thinking about that. Okay, so God is our shepherd, and then we've got people that are shepherds over us as well. So what in the world is the role of a shepherd? Turn to Matthew 12. And let's look at some of the things that a shepherd might should do or be. Matthew 12, starting in verse 11, we see that one of the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" And of course, he goes on to talk about how, well, really, we're, of course, obviously a much more value than sheep are, so let's do good things on the Sabbath. But the point is that a man who has a sheep, even on the Jewish Sabbath, you know, the day that you're not supposed to even make a sandwich, for goodness sakes, if your sheep falls in a pit, well, obviously you're going to go take care of it. You're going to protect it. You know, it makes me wonder how many men either don't know or refuse to take the time to defend their sheep through spiritual warfare, the sheep of their family, the sheep around them, managers that don't know to pray for those that work for them, pastors that aren't defending those who are in their church, not going after them, which is the next characteristic or responsibility of a shepherd. Matthew 26, 31, they're supposed to keep the flock together. Matthew 26, 31, then Jesus said to them, "You'll all fall away because of me this night, for it's written," and he quotes a scripture that says, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." If something happens to that shepherd, especially they're out, you know, on the side of a hill 10 miles away from home, and something happens to that shepherd, the sheep don't know what to do. They're not like a horse that I got on one time. A friend of mine decided we were going to go riding. He had a couple of horses. I was in high school, I think. So we ride for a while in the country and through some trails and things like that. And pretty soon, this horse decided he wanted to go home. And when he decided he wanted to go home, that was just sort of the end of it. And he took off running for home. And we got closer to home, and I could see that he was about to go under the clothesline. And so I had to tilt off of that horse so that I'm hanging on. I've got my left foot in the stirrup, and my right leg is kind of hanging over the saddle, and I'm over this horse way over to the side while he runs under that clothesline. And I get up back onto the saddle just in time for him to go, eek! You know, I mean, you can almost hear the brakes as we get to the barn, and he stops. And that was it. And we're done. We're home now. Well, apparently, sheep aren't like that. They don't know to do that. You strike the shepherd, and the sheep gets scattered. how many men in this country, how many men in the world have abandoned their families. Husband, father, your role is the shepherd of your family, just like Jesus is the shepherd to the church. And in doing so, these men are allowing their families, their children, to be scattered. They're being left defenseless, and it is causing untold misery. We were talking about this yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. We had a great men's prayer breakfast yesterday. But we were talking about how men are taking their responsibility, and so families are literally just being eaten alive by society and what's going on. Part of this job of keeping the flock together is to bring strays back. Matthew 18 and verse 12 says, "For what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which didn't go astray." The reason is because he knows you can keep the 99 together, but you get astray, man, they're probably going to die, they're going to overeat, something's going to happen to them. "Thus it is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish." So the job of the shepherd is to make sure that everyone is gone after, not anybody is lost. And I say that if you're a parent that has a child who has strayed, don't hesitate to go after them. Do whatever it takes to bring them back. I mean, be led by the Holy Spirit about the timing and how to do it and such. But go after them. Be a good shepherd. If you have to apologize, if you have to say that you're sorry, if you have to say that you're wrong, then maybe that's what it takes to be a good shepherd. You got to go after those kids. John 10, the shepherd speaks to the flock, to the sheep, to calm them down. 1 through 9. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." Now, next week, I'm going to explain what this means about entering by the door and that sort of thing. But listen, he says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." He calms them down with his voice. He directs them. He tells them where to go. "When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." That's one of the jobs of a good shepherd, is to make sure that his sheep know his voice and can follow him and be taken care of by him. And we'll finish this up next week.